Welcome to Prophecy Today with your Bible teacher, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Our goal at Prophecy Today is to reach the world with the news that Jesus is returning soon and to encourage Christians to live a pure and productive life in light of His imminent return. Jimmy, tell us what we can expect from today's broadcast.
Jay, we will continue our study of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, in just a moment. But first, let me remind you that there has been a conflict going on between these two brothers for 4,000 years. This week in our study, I want to trace the descendants of these two boys from the time of their separation to the times of Jesus. This will be a biblical history lesson. I'll try to make it interesting as we look at the scriptures that will lay out for us the family lines of these two brothers, which will play a key role in the end of times scenario that can be found in Bible prophecy. Take your Bible and let's go to Genesis chapter 36.
Thank you, Jimmy. And now our Bible teacher, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung.
In chapters 36 and 37, we see something very interesting that will happen in the lives of these young men. The Lord is going to realize He's going to have to separate them. Chapter 37 and verse 1, notice what it says. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And so God is going to allow Jacob, as was his plan, the firstborn being serving the secondborn, and the secondborn being the leader that will take the heritage of the family into the future. Chapter 36 gives us a bit of information about Esau. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And by the way, Esau had his name also changed to Edom. Look what it says here in verse 6. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all of his beasts and all of his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into a country from the face of his brother Jacob. Now, why did these boys have to be separated? Look at verse 7. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Now, notice verse 8. It is key when we get to the prophetic passages. Verse 8, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now that is key, and it prophetically we'll understand it in just a few moments. Let me tell you where Mount Seir is located. Mount Seir is the lower third of modern-day Jordan. The key city, or the capital city of Mount Seir at that time and even today, is a city called Petra. The impregnable city in the lower third of modern-day Jordan. There are five mountain ranges that start at Mount Hermon in the northern part of Israel. They come down the Rift Valley, which you know as the Jordan Valley. The Rift Valley starts in Syria, goes all the way down to Kenya, Africa. But they come down the valley. You have Mount Hermon, and that's not just one mountain, it's a mountain range. And then you have the Golan Heights. Now, Golan is a biblical term used four times in the Bible. Bashan is the other name for the Golan Heights, and that's part of those mountain ranges. And then from the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee south, you have the mountains of Gilead, and then you go to the mountains of Moab, and finally the mountains of Mount Seir at the time Esau moves there, but when he arrives, they change the name of that piece of geography to Edom. So you have Mount Hermon, the Golan, you have Gilead, you have Moab, you have Edom, the five mountain ranges that come down the Rift Valley or the Jordan Valley. Esau and his family goes to live in that southernmost mountain range, Mount Seir, and they are headquartered in the city of Petra, which is unbelievable. It's one of the seven wonders of the world even today. Before we leave chapter 36, let me show you one more verse. Chapter 36 and verse 12. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. And these are the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. The grandson of Esau is Amalek. Keep it in your mind. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter 17, Exodus. Exodus 12, the children of Israel are going to be led by Moses out of the 400 years of bondage in Egypt into and towards the promised land. They get across the Red Sea. They're on their way to the promised land. They come to a place called Rephidim. There at Rephidim, there's a battle that goes on between the Amalekites and the Israelites. You might remember this from the Sunday school classes. That's when Moses stood up on the mountaintop, had the rod of God above his head. And as long as he held the rod of God above his head, the Israelites in the valley below would defeat the Amalekites. If he tired and dropped the rod below the top of his head, the Amalekites would defeat the Israelites. Aaron and Hur, his brother and best friend, were up there, and ultimately they held his arms up so that the rod of God would be above his head and the Israelites would win. Not all of the Amalekites were defeated, however, and they were able to escape. That's chapter 17, but before we leave chapter 17, let me show you something that the Lord told him to do. Look at verse 14. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. This is the very first time somebody was told to write down history. And it's unfolding right here in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 16. For he said, because of the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Notice that phrase. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel is the record of the first king of Israel. God appointed a prophet named Samuel to anoint Saul to be the king of Israel. What happened was that now God tells Samuel, I've got another message for Saul, and it relates back to that incident at Rephidim when the children of Israel were on their way towards the promised land. Look here in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. Samuel said then unto Saul, the Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Verse 3, here's the command from God through Samuel the prophet to King Saul. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both the man and the woman, the infant and the suckling, the ox and the sheep, the camel and the ass. God tells Samuel, you tell Saul to kill all of the Amalekites. Kill the men, the women, the children. Kill the sucklings on their mother's breast. Kill all the animals. Kill every one of them. And Samuel said to King Saul, you understand the message? I do. Samuel leaves. A couple of days later, he comes back. He walks up to King Saul. King Saul, did you follow the command of God? I have. You killed all the Amalekites? I killed them all. The men, the women, I killed the men. You killed the sucklings on the mother? I killed the suckling. You killed the animal? I killed all the... What's that noise? I don't know. Now, King Saul, let me ask you one more time. You killed all the Amalekites, the men and the women. Yes, the sucklings on the mother's breast. Yes, all the animals. I killed them. Sounds like the bleeding of a sheep to me. I'm sorry. I didn't kill all the sheep. Some of them were without blemish and without spot. I thought we could use them to offer in sacrifice. Now this will preach, guys. You know what Samuel said to King Saul? Better to be obedient than to offer sacrifice. And then Samuel said to King Saul, did you kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites? And Saul said, no, I didn't. Why didn't you kill him? Because of his money. Because I thought we could use it for our purposes. You didn't kill him? Where is he? Get him over here to Gilgal. Gilgal's between the Jordan River and Jericho, where they encamped when they came into the promised land. And Samuel goes down and looks at Agag and says, give me that sword. He takes the sword from the king of the Amalekites, Agag. He said, this sword has made many mothers childless. Today your mother's going to be childless. And he chopped Agag up into little pieces. You see, when God says to do something, he means to do it. You think I'm making that up? Go to verse 33. 1 Samuel 15, verse 33. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. God says to do it, you do it. Go over to the book of Esther. The book of Esther is the story, of course, of King Ahasuerus, who had a wife named Vashti. Vashti was a beautiful lady. King Ahasuerus wanted to bring all his provincial leaders in. He had 127 provinces all the way between India and Spain. He wanted to have a special session. He wanted Vashti to perform for them. When Vashti heard this, she said, "No way, King Ipu, am I going to perform for all of those men?" By the way, that was the beginning of women's lib. When this happened and the queen refused to do what the king said, Haman, his number one assistant, came to him and said, "King, you got a problem. You got a wife that won't obey you. Now, what about the rest of your subjects? If she doesn't obey you, they'll quit obeying you." And so King Ahasuerus said, "What do you think we're going to do? You depose her. You put her out of her position. You get another wife that'll obey you." And so King Ahasuerus followed the advice. He then had a group of candidates, beautiful women, come by. One of them stepped around the corner. Her name was Esther, and he looked up at her and he said, "I want that one to be my queen." One day, he didn't know this, but his wife was a Jew. Her cousin, Mordecai, was standing or seated there at the gate to the city. In walks Haman, number two in the kingdom. Everybody bows to Haman, but old Mordecai. This ticked off Haman. He looks over and says, "Hey, Haman, everybody bowed to me except you." He said, "Yeah, you're pretty perceptive." He said, "I'm not going to bow to you. I don't bow to anybody except God." Haman goes into King Ahasuerus. He said, "We got another problem. There's a Jew out there that won't bow to me." And so King Ahasuerus said, "What do you think we ought to do?" So "I think we ought to write the law of the Medes and the Persians, kill all the Jews." And so King Ahasuerus wrote the law of the Medes and the Persians. And had it not been for Esther coming into the kingdom at such a time as that, all the Jews would have been wiped out. Now, you knew the story of Esther. I just wanted to remind you. Go to chapter 3 of the book of Esther. Let me show you something. Chapter 3 of the book of Esther, verse 1. "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman," notice, "the son of Abedatha, the Agagite." Now, have you been paying attention to my history lesson? The son of Abedatha, the Agagite. That means that Haman was a descendant of Agag. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, who was fathered by Amalek, the grandson of Esau. And what did all these men want to do? Kill all of the Jews. Esau, Amalek, Agag, Haman. And Haman had a great, great, great grandson. His name, Herod the Great. An Edomite who said, "Kill all those Jewish boys under 2 years of age. We'll get rid of the king of the Jews." That's the history.
That is indeed the history of one of the brothers, the descendants of Esau, a history lesson tracing from Esau to Herod the Great at the time of Jesus. We see that Esau's descendants all wanted to eliminate the Jews from this earth. This conflict has been going on for 4,000 years and will only be resolved when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. That will be our study for next week. Please join us as we study the prophetic scenario for these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Right now, here's Jay to tell you how you can get your copy of this week's study.
Thank you, Jimmy. We'll definitely be looking forward to next week's study. By the way, if you're interested in purchasing your copy of this week's study, you can visit our website at prophecytoday.com or call our toll-free number at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. We trust that you have enjoyed this time in God's prophetic word and that Jimmy's teaching has been beneficial for you. Once again, to get a copy of today's broadcast, visit our website at prophecytoday.com. Remember, Jesus is coming, and it could be today. So let's keep looking up until...